Joy to be here tonight. How many are excited to get together, be able to see each other, right? And be able to sing together. And I was telling Pastor Cornwell yesterday that last year, this time, we were celebrating the missions conference virtually. And you guys did an amazing job. You connected us, talking to Don about that as well. Connecting people all over the world through the Zoom. And we felt connected to the vision of what God was doing throughout the world through IAGM. And so I thank God for this opportunity. I want to thank Pastor Powell and his team and the church here. Thank you for hosting this. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for believing God. Thank you for taking the step to make this a reality for all of us. I praise God for that. I want to also thank Pastor Wilder and Donna for their hospitality and always having us there with Barb. And thank you guys for inviting us to your home. We appreciate that. And I also want to give a shout out. How many can join me? Emmanuel's listening tonight to this conference all the way in the Dominican Republic. Emmanuel, God bless you. He said he was going to join in. And we're excited about that as well. As Pastor Powell said, my name is Adam Nathanson. I'm here with my precious wife, Diana. We've been married for 27 years, and for 27 years, we've been doing missions. We were married, and then we went 8 months later to Brazil, and we had our first son there in Brazil, Belo Horizonte, Brazil. And then we came back to the States for a couple of years and had our second son on 9/11. That was his birthday. And then we took off for Venezuela after that. And it's been 16 years we've been living in Venezuela. We have our apartment there. We have our churches there, the Bible school, our livelihood, our life, our ministry. But we have God everywhere. Our God is not limited to a place. Just like the temple, right? That was amazing that the Jews, they thought of the temple. It was the temple. It was always the temple. But when the Holy Spirit came through the book of Acts, God was in our hearts. And that took it to a whole different level, didn't it? Isn't that amazing? So tonight, I just want to share with you in this first portion, we're going to look at this idea in Psalms chapter 8. If you could turn there. For those of us that have Bibles, let's turn there and look at Psalms chapter 8. I want to hope to stay here in this psalm tonight and tomorrow and be able to share a little bit about what God has impressed on my heart from this chapter. As we glean and grow in our knowledge of God, we get impressed by His creation. How many are impressed by God's creation? You know, we're in awe of it. And it's amazing to see such order and preciseness in God's creation. It's amazing. It's amazing to me and how it speaks to my soul. I was here in one of the conferences one year. We were sitting on the back deck. I was with Pastor Mitch and his wife, and we were sitting in the back deck of the Wilders. And I, for the first time, I saw a falling star up here in the Northwest. And it amazed the creation and God's creativity in all that we see. I live in Caracas, Venezuela. We have the Caribbean Ocean just 45 minutes from our home. And so on our day off, we would take our boys and my wife, and we would go and spend the day there. And love the ocean, love the colors, love the power of it. But you never know how powerful something really is until you're swept up in a rip current and you start to swim. And you're supposed to not swim against it. So we started swimming with my boy on the side of it. But you started to respect the ocean during that time. It wasn't a lot of fun, but you respect it. And you learn to say, like, this is powerful, you know? In a rip current. So the ocean is a place of just God's beauty as well. And then here in this verse, how many recognize this picture, huh? This amazing mountain, Mount Rainier. It just blows me away. I'm flying in on Wednesday, and everyone on the plane, they're all looking for Mount Rainier. And they're looking. There's Mount Baker and Hood and all these, but that's not it. And all of a sudden, everybody goes, whoa. That's it right there. Mount Rainier, it just takes over the whole scenery. And then we're encapsulated by this amazing figure of a creation that God has placed before us, this scenery. How do we feel before the scenery of God as he unfolds it in front of us? It's amazing, isn't it? So as we look into this chapter, let's ask the Lord right now. Let's go into this chapter 8 and let's just see how majestic is the Lord, right? So Father, we come to you. We love you tonight. You are our life. You are our breath. You are everything to us. We give you glory and praise for the beautiful body of Christ. We think of your creation. We think of your church. We think of your Son. And we worship you. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise that your name deserves. So tonight, Lord, we ask, guide us in your word, through your word. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Teach us to learn more of you as we speak words of faith and hearts are open to receive. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So let's read together. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's earth right there. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. So there's earth and there's heavens. And we're describing God, who he is, what he has done, majestic and its splendor. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Going right back to verse 1. Glory and majesty, heaven and earth. Watch the tension of the chapter. The tension comes in verse 4. There's some tension there. There's this contrast. There's like this big, majestic, amazing, glory, God full of glory, and then us. Than us. What is man? Why is he even thinking of us? When you consider Mount Rainier and you walk up it to it, first when you're from a distance up in the plane, that's one view. Then when you drive up to it, that's another view. Then you get out of the car and you start walking up to it, through it. That's a different view. When you contrast the majesty of God and the splendor of God to our smallness, that produces tension. When you're in a rip current in the ocean with your 8-year-old boy, that produces tension. There's something that brings respect and honor in glory when we recognize how small we really are, only compared to the earth. Verse 1 is talking about the earth and the heavens. Pretty amazing, huh? So we have the privilege, my wife and I, we live in Caracas, Venezuela, the capital of Venezuela, and there's our beauty every day. There's the city and there's the beauty of Mount Avila. And we get to see that mountain every day with all its different cloud forms. And it's kind of amazing there until you start walking into it. And you start looking up at it. And you start trying to get around it. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it starts to reveal to us God's majesty. Just over that mountain is the Caribbean Ocean. And that's where we would go and take our day off during the week. And so today, we want to talk about God's splendor, His majesty, His glory. And there, here's a word I want to introduce tonight. Maybe you've heard about it, but it's called weight. It's weighty. His glory has weight to it. It's full of weight. We're going to talk about that hopefully tonight some more. And just the praise that God should, the praise to God that this majesty, this glory should bring from our souls when we contrast ourselves to who He is. Right? So let's look at the big idea, what we want to really think about for the thought, the main theme. As we are in awe of God, we can experience His freedom. Freedom in Christ. We may be in awe of people to a certain degree until we find out who they are. Really. But when we're in awe of Christ, we're in awe of God. It's limitless. There are no skeletons falling out of the back closet. And so we are free to be in His presence and to enjoy who He is, for all of who He is, and His majesty and His power and His strength, compared or in contrast to me or to us. And so this is the big idea. And we see God in His greatness. And we see God in our smallness. And that makes me, I am in awe of who He is. I'm captured by it. I keep wanting to talk about it. It's on my mind. It's on my lips. With or without a microphone. It's the life we breathe. It's what gets us out of bed because He kept us through the night. And so when we look at this glory, when we look at this honor, and we look at this amazing majesty, turn with me to Psalms 19. We're going to look at God's creation is a theology unto itself. Before there was theology written down, there was a theology already written in the skies. So Psalm 19 writes it out for us. This psalmist brings it out in verse 1. And once again, where's our focus? We're in awe of who God is. And it's the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. And verse 2, day to day pours forth speech. There's our theology. And night to night reveals knowledge. Once again, theology. There is no speech nor are these words, there is no speech nor are their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, He has placed a tent for the sun. Wow. There's a tent for the sun. Which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Verse 6 of Psalm 19, it is rising, its risings from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. God's theology through creation. And God is doing a work and He's showing us how great He is. And it speaks about His majesty and His glory. What do people talk about? Are people captured by God's creation? Are people talking about only the things that interest them, their hobbies, their things, their book, or their thoughts? How do you unpack other people in your conversations? Do you unpack in the conversations God's majesty and God's glory in God's power and strength and forgiveness that He's offered unto us? People have unpacked me and they've asked, why do you keep going there? Meaning to Venezuela. Why do you keep talking about missions? Why do you want to go to another country in a world full of chaos? And I tell them this, because we have a God that's bigger than all this. Because when you compare yourself to yourself, then of course it's going to be a minus. It will be a subtraction. But when you contrast yourself to God, it can only be an addition and a multiplication. It all depends on who you're comparing yourself to. If you see only the chaos of the world and you don't see the God who reigns above, then of course your perspective will be limited. And so we can only talk about a God who's greater than the chaos because His majesty and His power is weightier than everything that's gone around us. It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. And so I share with people about how awesome God is and how great He is and how He's captured our minds and our attentions and our words. He fills our hearts with His love and His beauty and His majesty, and His theology is in the heavens. Bigger than the chaos. Bigger than a pandemic. Now I just told my kids, my two boys, we just lived through a pandemic. It happened in 1918, and now you're living through it. But God is bigger than the pandemic. He's allowing the church to be creative in a way that we would have never have tried to do what we've done. Talking about Zoom, talking about meeting place, talking about all these different creative ways of reaching out to people and reaching into the hearts of people. And for us in Venezuela to watch a national crisis crush, that's exactly the word I want to use, crush people, where their businesses and their families and their country has been crushed to smithereens. Tomorrow we'll talk about that. Today we're going to talk about God's theology, His creation, and how big God is, bigger than our chaos, bigger than a country being crushed, bigger than our 20 and 30-year-olds in the country of Venezuela fleeing the country. They're not coming back. Just in our church alone, 80 of our 20-year-olds left for all of Central and South America with their diplomas. And 2 years ago when I was in Venezuela in July, it's the month of graduations for high schools and universities, and I went to five of them, five different universities and high schools, people graduating, and you're expecting maybe a gloom kind of message at the graduation. And you know what they were saying? As we know, this is the speaker, we know that you're leaving the country. We know that you're taking our diplomas with you to these 8-10 different countries. But as you go, this is the message, represent us well. But my point is, the graduate speaker saying, we know you're leaving the country. You're leaving Venezuela. And all they were there for, and it was true, they needed to get the signatures of the rector or the president or whoever the person was. And then next Monday, they were at the embassy of the country they were leaving to. 5 million people, according to the United Nations, have fled as refugees the country of Venezuela in 5 years. It's decimated. Businesses will not rise. We had 165 restaurants close in the United States of America up until December 31st, 2020. 165,000 right here in this country. But because we're so large, we don't feel the impact unless you worked in that industry. But when you have 30 million people and you have these restaurants and businesses closing, you feel the impact right away. And so it's amazing to see how God is working in the midst of these situations. So we're in awe of a God that's bigger than what we see, right? That's called faith. We have faith in God. And so the next picture, by the way, the person that's clicking is my wife. So she's helping me out tonight. She's right in the message. And so in June, my wife and I were trying to go to Venezuela to renew our visas. We've been living there for 15 years. We had a 5-year residency visa, which gives us access to the country anytime that we want. So we went into Dominican Republic. You have to catch a flight in a third country now because the United States and Venezuela do not have diplomatic relations. So you have to go to a third country, in this case, Dominican Republic. And we went in there and they wouldn't allow me to get on the plane with my wife because our visas were expired. We all know about that. But we were told that if you had if your visas expired during COVID, you should be able to get on the plane and come into the country because it wasn't your fault. But they didn't allow us to get on the plane. So we were in the Dominican Republic visiting our friends, Emmanuel and Liz. Hopefully they're watching us. And they just treated us so well. The pastor in Santo Domingo received us on a split's notice, like 3 days before, you know, us arriving. Pastor Wilson, so kind, so tender to us. Meanwhile, we made our way to Punta Cana on the other side of the island from Santo Domingo. And we visited Emmanuel and Liz. One of these days, we had some time to rest and we were in the pool. And I was by myself in the pool. And in came a couple. And they were just on, you know, on their side of the pool. And I was leaving, and the couple's now at the steps of the pool. And the lady says to me, "Is there anything to do around here?" And I'm new. I don't know anything. And I said, "No, I don't know this area. This is my first time here." She goes, "We're new, too, and we just want to know what's going on." And she says, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a missionary in Venezuela." She goes, "Well, you need to talk to him, my boyfriend. And his name is Redwan." I said, "Hi, Redwan, where are you from?" He goes, "I'm from France, but really I'm Moroccan." And she goes, "He's a missionary. Tell him what you..." And she said to me, I'd never met this lady, "Tell him what you do." I says, "Well, I go to countries and I preach about Jesus. And he's Islam." So now we're in the pool, and I have no idea what's going around with the activities around us. I just know one thing, the opportunity has been presented to me. And so I get to preach Christ to Redwan. And he, very young man, he's Moroccan, lives in Paris, France, speaks 5 languages, right? And this guy's going back and forth with me with the Bible. He's using the Bible against me. And he's very, very keen on the Word of God. And I'm watching and listening to this guy. And as we were talking, and we had a great time in the pool for an hour debating about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ was, and not just a prophet, not just a great leader or a good example for society, but he was the Savior of the world. And we talked about, you know, who Muhammad and all these different prophets that they have. And it was just a kind debate back and forth, but it was back like a tennis, like a ping pong match. Just back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And he backhanded and I forehanded. And we were back and forth in the Word and out of the Word and using Josephus and all these different things. It was so interesting. I said, "Look, I got to go. But can you come to church tomorrow?" And they go, "Church?" I said, I still don't know what's going on around this place. But we have church tomorrow and I'd love for you to come. Can you come?" And he goes, "Yes, I'd like to come." So they came. And that story reminded me of David Platt. David Platt came to Baltimore, Maryland, December 31st, 2019. My wife and I were running a missions course there, Kairos, and we were with other people doing this course called Kairos. It's part of Perspectives, and we were there, and they had 3,000 Chinese people from all over the world come into the Baltimore convention. David Platt's given the story, and I'll never forget the story, and it's about his missionary friend in Northern Africa. And he was trying to preach the gospel to the Muslims. And he had his Bible in his hand, and he would go to the marketplace, and he's trying to get into people's lives, and he's trying to share, and he's trying to open up in the marketplace like a missionary would do, finding a way somehow to speak the gospel to these people. And he couldn't, and people weren't open to it. And this man saw him doing this day in and day out, and he goes, finally approached this man that was watching the missionary, approached him and said, "I really like your book." He goes, "You like my book?" He says, "Yeah, I really like your book. What I like about them are the pages. The pages are really good for rolling up cigarettes." And the missionary was caught, you know, was shocked, in surprise. And he goes, you like the pages of the Bible?" And the missionary caught, and he said, "You know what? This will be a great opportunity. How about if we do this? If I give you the Bible for a week, will you agree with me to read at least through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you can have the rest of the book?" And so the man agreed with him, and he said, "Yes, but I will read it, but then I will smoke it." And so the man took the pages of the Bible and started reading through Matthew and then smoked it. And then he read through Mark and he smoked the pages of Mark. And then he torched up Luke. But when he got to the Gospel of John, he's reading one and then smoking it, and reading two and smoking it. And then he gets to John chapter 3, verse 16. And he read, "God so loved the world." And this epiphany happened to him. And this was the epiphany. If God can love the world, maybe he can love me. And at that moment, the man who was smoking through the Gospels received Christ as his Savior. Went back the next day in the marketplace and spoke to the missionary and said, "I want to become a believer." And this red one who I met came to church the next day with the friend who was trying to figure out what to do. And they came to church, and we got to preach the gospel that morning again, sowing the seeds, making it known, sharing with people how awesome God is. God is majestic. God is so awesome. He's bigger than us. He has a plan for people beyond what you can see, beyond what you can hear, beyond what you can touch, beyond what you can understand. God's plan is bigger for the world than all of that, because we're so small contrasted to him. And the metaphor for that is just you and Mount Rainier. Go ahead and figure it out. Who's bigger? Right? You in Avila down in the Andes. I've had the privilege of travel up and down the Andes 3 times. In Venezuela, in Peru, in Chile. And I've been able to see the Andes Mountains. It's incredible. But we're so small compared to God's majesty here on earth. So how does it work to be free in Christ? First of all, become in awe of who God is. When you're in awe of him, when he fills your breath, he fills your words, he fills your mind, then all you can do is talk about him. Because he's so much bigger than what we can see, hear, and feel on this limited earth that we call earth. It's the principle of Galatians 2:20. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ takes the eyes off of me on myself and puts it on God, and it reveals his majesty. You know, childlikeness is required to reflect his image. Childlikeness. Isn't that interesting? To be a child, to reflect. My wife let me borrow this. It's her mirror, right? We can do 2 things with a mirror, right? What can we do? We can look at ourselves, or what? We can reflect the light, you know? We can reflect the light, or you can just look at yourself. And tonight, it's about looking to God to reflect his image to the world. This is missions. It's not about you or me. We're too small. We're too limited. We don't have the capacity. But when we see God's awesomeness, we see who God wants to be in our lives and how he wants to reflect it to others. And so childlikeness is very interesting. Don't we love to see the innocency of our children and of our grandchildren? They're so innocent. They listen to us. And it intrigues us that someone even listens to us. Right? And it intrigues us that it's so simple for them. Really? You know, you want an ice cream? Yes. Right? It intrigues us adults. And it's that childlikeness. And it encourages us. There's this faith and there's this belief for the children in us. But somewhere along the line, you and me, we become aware that people aren't so trustworthy anymore. That happened to you and it happened to me. And we lost that childlikeness. We lost it. But God wants us to be like children. This element must be a part of the reflection process. If we're not like children, we can't reflect. Because we won't have that purity and that idea that God is bigger than us. And I remind our leaders, be gentle like doves, right? And what? And wise as serpents when you serve people. We are gentle and we're wise, because we're not children anymore. But God has asked us to be like children before him so that we can reflect his life, this majesty and this glory to the world. It takes that element in there. And so what is this reflection? What does it look like? How does it work? It works like this. It's not by doing, it's by being. It's by trusting and believing who he is. He is bigger, more majestic, and full of glory than us. His splendor in chapter 8, right? It says, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And so this is the reflection that God has called us to bring to the world. He's a father to us in Psalm 103, verse 13. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. And I just want to close with the reflection here, because I see my time is up. They reflected, the children reflect what they see from the adults. And we are asked to reflect what God has given to us. What has he given to you tonight? Has he given you compassion? Has he shown you tenderness? Has he taken care of you? The next time you question your worth as a person or feel down about yourself, remember that God considers you to be highly valuable. This is a reflection of God's grace towards us. We have great value because we bear the stamp of the Creator. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Since God has declared us valuable, we can be free of our feelings of loneliness and worthlessness. Because 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. And so in our smallness, look at the tension in chapter 8, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. You can look at the next slide. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? This is the contrast. When we look at God's creation, we feel small in contrast to his greatness. This is where the tension of the value of this text lies. God wants us to be humble. And when we're humble, God will raise us up. And not only will he raise us up, but he will sustain us at that place where he raises us to. It could be in that situation at the workplace or in your family, but whatever God wants to do through you, he'll do it through a humble heart. What is man that you would think of him, or in this version, that you would consider him? That word is Zakar. Consider, Zakar. Why would you remember him? Why would you record him? Why would you mention his existence in contrast to your great, awesome creation? Why? What's the point? We're so small and he's so great. And the point is because he loves us and he's impressed us in his heart and he has written us in his hand. And so we're valuable to him. And this produces humility in us. Liberty results as a life that's surrendered to this kind of God. And I just want to share with you tonight, as we look to close, 2 Corinthians 12:9 shows us that his power is made strong in weakness. Are you weak tonight? Are you weak in that situation? Are you weak in that relationship? Are you weak in trying to figure out what God has for your life? Not sure what kind of steps to take? Maybe it's a big decision. Not sure what the decision can be. But as you are weak, he is strong in your weakness. You know why? Because he's majestic in all the earth. Do you know why? Because his splendor is displayed throughout the heavens. Every once in a while, someone asked me to go to the Hubble space station. Go ahead and take a look at the Hubble space station on YouTube one day, and you'll just see it. And you'll just see it. And it's the galaxies. And we're so small, we literally are just a speck of dust in comparison or in contrast to who God is in this earth and in the world. Isn't that amazing? So tonight, as we consider his glory, in verse 5, it says, "And you crown him. You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." That word glory is weight, weighty. It's weighty. The glory of God is weighty. It can be weighed. And look at this. If you translate it for wealthy, that wealthy person is weighty with goods and property. If you translate that to a sinful person, they're heavy with guilt. And if you translate that into an insensitive person, their ears are heavy. But if you translate it into who God is, it's his glory. It's weighty. And the other word for it is awesome. It's awesome. It's impactful. So God tonight wants to speak to us through his splendor and through his glory. If we're going to boast about anything, let us boast about the Lord in Jeremiah 9:24. Because you see his goodness in creation and you see how he wants to use us for his glory. Amen? God bless you all.